The title of the article in our St. Louis Post-Dispatch, "A Stressed Priest Who Handcuffs Himself is a New PR Challenge." Yes, we're going to be talking about that today, but we're going to be talking about it because today is Tuesday, January the 29th, and Tuesdays are rumination days, which means you can eavesdrop on two pastors. And today I have my good friend with us. Oh, no, he's not here. Mark Smith's here instead.
Yes,
hi, Mark.
Tom, how you doing? Oh, am I not your good friend?
You're my better friend.
I'm not your best friend?
No, that's my wife.
Well, that's as it should be.
Well, that's what they say in books, you should say. So. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty well, pretty good.
What's with the weather? You're not saying anything about the weather.
Well, I hope we don't get any severe storms or anything.
Yes.
Though, I mean, the weather, the mild temperatures are great.
Oh, no furnace going on.
Oh, I know.
Boy, save some money there, but it's getting cold pretty quick.
Yeah.
Well, on this Tuesday in January the 29th, this came out Saturday, January the 26th. It's a priest at one of the churches here in town, and what happened to him is that he bounds himself with handcuffs, and he did it behind himself, so he couldn't get them off, so he had to call the police. So I'm not kidding. This is a half-page article.
Embarrassing situation.
Oh, my. Now, why am I bringing this up?
I don't know.
Well, here's the point. And the people in the congregation, for example, we've had pastors who do worse than that. You know, they've been arrested for child abuse.
Yeah, you hear about horror stories.
Yes, exactly.
Every so often.
So the question that would come to my mind if I was a layman is, well, I just took the Lord's Supper from him, or my children were just baptized. Were those actions valid in light of this kind of priest or pastor?
Of course they were. I mean, all things being equal. In other words, if the acts, the sacraments were administered correctly in accord with our Lord's word, then the assurance comes from our Lord and His promises. It's not based on if his faith is weak, or if he denies his faith, or falls from faith, or if he engages in scandalous activity.
Are you telling me that a pastor who has become an unbeliever but stays in the church because he needs the money, that when he does baptisms and the Lord's Supper, those are truly still valid?
Yeah, they are. You can't, because it's based on the promises of our Lord. It's not based on the faith of this errant clergyman.
So, are we the first ones to even ask this question?
No. This is an age-old question.
Oh.
It goes all the way back to Donatism.
Donatism?
Donatism. Has nothing to do with eating donuts.
No. You'll have to explain that.
Sorry, Tom. It has nothing to do with eating donuts.
So there was a group of people. They were called the Donatists because they kind of followed a Christian bishop by the name of Donatus Magnus.
Yes.
And Carthage. What were their... What was the circumstances that led to the controversy at that time? And by the way, when did this occur?
Oh, this is the early centuries of the church.
Fourth and fifth centuries,
right,
yes.
Three, Donatus of Carthage, the bishop of Carthage, was from 313 to about 355. So, you know, the fourth century.
Wow. You know, 313 is a big date in the church. A certain man named Constantine.
Oh, no, that's 315. 325, isn't it? 325?
Oh, I thought he had started in 313 already.
But no, well, it could be. But, yeah, the first Christian emperor of Rome was Constantine the Great, right?
Yes. Yes. And
interesting.
He legalized Christianity.
Yeah, and he tried to get rid. He tried to eradicate this Donatist movement, but it was a strong movement in North Africa.
Okay. What were the circumstances, and we asked the listeners to stay with us on this, because we need to give you the background, because things like this are happening today, and sometimes what the pastor does is valid, and sometimes it may not be valid. So you really need to understand this. What were the circumstances that led to this controversy?
Well, the Donatists prided themselves in being, in standing for a holy church, purity of discipline, and unflinching defiance of godless rulers. They were basically against the Catholics because they saw a lot of wavering. And
What was the historical events that led them to disagree with the Catholic Church at that time?
Well, because they rejected a guy by the name of Caecilian. I think I'm pronouncing that right. He was a Catholic bishop because he had been consecrated by Felix.
All these names aren't that important.
Well, of course, but anyway.
We need to see the big picture.
Okay, basically, they disagreed with this one. This one guy had been consecrated as bishop by somebody who had supposedly given over the scriptures to the persecutors, and that was seen as apostasy. They thought he was guilty of apostasy. See.
It was during the reign of Diocletian that he began to persecute the Christians. And in fact, he would be satisfied if Christians didn't renounce their religion, but simply handed over the scriptures as a token repudiation of their faith. And they were called traditores.
Traditores.
Those who handed the holy things over, and many of these were from the poorer classes. Now, the Donatists, they believed that if somebody had therefore fallen from the faith, that if they came back to the faith, they could not do the work of ministry, and it would be invalid what they did.
That's exactly right.
So this became the Donatist controversy, and it's really a law gospel controversy, because they wanted to have, and you mentioned this, they wanted to have a church of saints, not of sinners. And so there were two really big controversies that they were dealing with. The first was whether the sacrament of penance could really reconcile these apostates who had fallen from the faith. The Donatists said, no, it can't. And the Catholic Church at the time said,
yes, it can.
Yes. And one of the big guys involved with that was the name of Augustine.
Oh, yeah. Augustine was very much involved in it.
Yes. Now, the more important question was the validity of sacraments that had been celebrated by priests and bishops who had been apostates under the persecution. Were they valid? The Donatists said no.
No, they weren't.
That's correct. They were invalid. Because by their sinful acts, such clerics had rendered themselves incapable of celebrating valid sacraments. Now, they have an understanding of ordination that we don't have. That when the only people...
You're talking about Roman Catholicism.
Yes. Who are the only people that can do the sacrament?
The priest.
That's right. Because they get at what's called a...
indelible character.
Very good. An indelible character. And
by virtue of their ordination.
Yes. We Lutheran pastors don't have this indelible character.
No.
Just talk to our wives.
Everybody knows that, yes.
Yeah. We're sinners like everybody else. So that they thought that when the apostates fell, they lost the indelible character. And they could not... The sacrament of penance couldn't get it back. So they said that all of their sacraments were invalid. I really find interesting the Latin here, because it's well-known Latin. They believed in opera operantis, and that means that the sacrament is valid because of the work of one doing the sacrament.
It works because you do it. Opus
yes.
operata.
Yeah. Well, no, the opus operata was what the Catholics believed.
Right.
They believed, instead of the necessity of the person doing the sacrament had to be a saint, they believed that by doing the sacrament, by doing the work, it was valid. Because, as you said earlier, God's promises were behind it. So, we have a number of things today. We believe the sacraments depend not on the holiness of the person doing it, but on the holiness of God. Now, I'm not sure about this. So I'm going to have to ask you this question. I'm ignorant of this. Can Roman Catholic laity do baptisms? emergency like we do?
Or can only the priest? That's a good question.
Yeah.
According to our thinking, they can.
Well, yeah, but...
But I don't know. I don't know about according to their thinking.
Yeah, I'm not sure either, because...
It's a good question. I would think... I'd be inclined to think no, but I could be wrong.
I would, too, because all the... Remember, they have seven sacraments.
Right.
Marriage. If somebody's out there... And you're Roman Catholic. Have you ever done a baptism or heard of a layman doing it? We wouldn't have a problem with that.
Not at all.
You know.
No.
So this gets really difficult.
In an emergency, of course.
For our situation, because you're dealing with the fact that laity can do the sacrament. Have you ever heard of a layman doing the Lord's Supper?
Yes, I've heard isolated instances when
I have, too. And you know where? Nazi concentration camps.
Right.
Yeah, where there was no priest or pastor there, and the laity could
Or even out on the mission field somewhere where you're far from ordained clergymen.
Oh, that's a point.
Mean, I've heard of exceptions.
See, in the Roman Catholic Church, nuns can deliver the sacrament, but it has to have been...
consecrated.
Very good. Consecrated priest. Ahead of time by the priest. Now, can you think of anything... today, where that question could really come up? Well, for example, I gave you some examples. If a pastor is caught in
I can.
Immoral behavior,
well, sure.
This kind of thing.
Yeah, people wonder, well, our kids were just baptized. But here this guy claims now that he doesn't even believe. And so they wonder, are our kids that have been baptized over the years, was that valid baptism?
And what's your
Or
answer?
Was it a valid wedding or any of that stuff? You know, of course they are. What kind of assurance would you have if it depended upon the integrity of the pastor? It depends upon the promises of Christ in connection with that sacrament.
Yes. What I found really interesting is in one of the articles I was reading about this, there are those who label some conservative Lutherans as Donatists.
Let's see. Some conservative Lutherans as Donatists. I'm trying to think if I know any individuals like that.
Well,
of course, you've got these. You may have these extreme hair pastors that feel that they may feel like nobody else can do a baptism or.
I can understand that. In fact, often when I had baptisms and. The child was, say, the grandson of another pastor who was Lutheran.
Yes.
I didn't have a problem bringing him in, but there are some pastors...
That would be against that.
Yeah. I'm the one who does the baptisms at this church. But I wouldn't consider that a Donatist thing. That's just trying to... the area that they think that we're Donatist is in our regular, proper confession. We believe that churches which deny... that Jesus' body and blood are truly received during the Eucharist, we don't consider them to have a valid Lord's Supper.
That is correct, yes.
But see, it's not on the basis of the personality of the person doing it. It's on the basis of the confession of that congregation.
The confession of that congregation, exactly. That's right.
For example, Baptists sometimes will baptize children, but they won't call it that. You know, as dedication, and they don't do it in line with Jesus. They wait until a child is over for a baptism because they think baptism is our work, whereas we believe, teach, and confess that baptism is God's work. He just uses your hands and water in the worship ceremony. But I found that kind of interesting that they would accuse us of Donatism because... If there is a church that doesn't believe it's the true body and blood of Christ,
right,
like Calvin did, we don't believe that they are having a valid sacrament.
No, that's right. It's merely a memorial meal.
Yes, because that's what they're confessing it to be. And the reason for that is because they divide the two natures.
Yeah.
Jesus' humanity is not on earth. Where is it?
Oh, they believe it's in heaven. It's ascended into heaven.
At the right hand of God. And his divinity is everywhere. So they received the body and blood, they would say, spiritually, you know, because from heaven. But we would say, no, that's Jesus says, this is my body. He says, this is representing. No, he doesn't say
this
representing.
This is my body.
Yeah. Hoc est corpus meum. in the Latin. And the reason I mentioned that, one of our listeners, after hearing one of my broadcasts, actually had that stenciled on his truck.
Is that
an
right?
An 18-wheeler.
Hook corpus est?
Hook est corpus meum.
Is
this,
that right?
This is my body, mind.
No kidding.
Yeah. And
that's a witness.
Well, and he tells me occasionally about people ask about it.
Yeah,
he
I
has the opportunity.
What an opening.
Well, it's tremendous, you know. He even sent me a picture of it I've got.
Wow.
And I put it in one of my books that I have. Be that as it may, I found that kind of interesting that we're accused. Now, within our own church, Mark, there are some who do question when a pastor does the baptism and the Lord's Supper. I've heard them. You know what I'm talking about?
When a pastor... No, I'm not sure if I know what you're referring to, Tom.
Yeah. Women pastors.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Now, how would we respond? Let's say somebody was a member of the ELCA, that's mm-hmm. the Evangelical Lutheran mm-hmm. Church in America, and had their children baptized, and then when they recognized that this was no longer a true Lutheran church, they moved over to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But now they question whether their children were baptized or whether all those times they received the Lord's Supper from a woman. What's our answer to that?
Well, I don't know.
I would be the same.
That's a tough one.
I would be
hard put to try to undermine. I wouldn't want to undermine the assurance that they have in that child's baptism.
If the promise didn't take place, if it was an invalid, there is no assurance.
Yeah.
For example, I had a lady.
Would it be an invalid baptism?
Well, there are invalid baptisms.
Oh yes.
Where you do it. Well, for example, I had a grandmother and...
Let's say they don't believe in the Trinity.
Her son and his wife refused to baptize. So one day she was babysitting and took the child to the sink and baptized it. That's invalid. I don't think that did anything. But I wouldn't be sure of that. In fact, I had a lady who came, and she couldn't remember whether she had been baptized. She thought she was, but couldn't find any documents.
Well, then you have to baptize. And if it's a rebaptism, okay, but at least you want them to be assured of their baptism.
Yes.
Like I said, if you've got a congregation that does not believe in the Trinity, that would be invalid.
Possibly. Yeah, yeah. These are tough questions, because you don't know where God draws the line a lot of times. I'm unaware of a denomination that doesn't believe in the Trinity but baptizes infants. Are there some?
Well, I think...
Do the Mormons?
No. Well, there's an example right there.
Yeah.
They are not Trinitarian.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And if they would baptize, those would be invalid.
No, that's not invalid. I would rebaptize.
Yeah, that's a good point,
If somebody
Mark.
Came from the Mormon church, I would rebaptize their children.
Yes, yes. I rebaptize Baptist children. Like they'll come at 8 years old because they haven't really been baptized. They had a dedication.
I don't know about that.
Well, they never have been baptized.
Let's say they've been baptized, even though they believe differently about baptism. If they've been baptized, is not that a valid baptism?
Okay, but that doesn't occur till 12 years old.
Okay,
I'm talking about children who came before 12.
Right. Okay.
I was always told that
the reason why we accept a baptism, even though they may not believe it's a means of grace,
yes.
The reason why that's a valid baptism is because of the words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those are the critical words in connection with baptism.
But there's a distinction, and this is I learned this early in the seminary. It was so helpful, between validity and effectiveness.
Yes.
You're really talking about the effectiveness. The validity depends on whether or not you do the sacrament in light of God's command. If you don't do it in light of God's command, like you don't believe it's the body and blood you're getting, then you're not getting the body and blood. It's invalid.
If somebody does not believe,
yes.
It does not benefit them.
Well, that's effectiveness. That's not validity. For example... Here's a big difference between Luther and Calvin. If an unbeliever comes to the Lord's Supper, does he receive the body and blood of Christ?
Oh, yes.
That's correct. Calvin said no.
Well, he's wrong.
Yes, he's wrong. Because it doesn't depend not only on the faith of the pastor, it doesn't depend on the faith of the person.
Right.
That's why we practice close communion, right, or closed absolutely. Communion. Because if you allow everybody to come to the Lord's Supper,
you don't want them to take to their judgment.
They're going to take it to their judgment, some of them, who have not understood what's going on. 1 Corinthians 11. That's why we never commune our children until they're confirmed. In other words, that they go through a period of instruction.
So they can examine themselves.
Now, let me give my answer as to whether a woman pastor who baptizes, whether it's valid or not. And I'm pretty confident. My answer is, it absolutely is valid. Because we permit a layperson to baptize.
Yes.
So, from God's point of view, she's not a pastor. She may think she is, but she's not. In fact, I was at Radio Shack one day, and a friend of mine that I had known pretty well, who was a woman pastor in a charismatic church, came in. And she had just become a woman pastor. And so she said, "I'm a pastor." And I looked at her and said, "No, you're not." She says, "Yes, I am." You know, and here's the date I became a pastor. I said, "Nope, you're not a pastor." we're really good friends.
Imagine you lose them sometimes.
No. Her.
She's still good friends with you.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
How do you manage that?
She understands. Well, there's some people you wouldn't start off that way.
Ooh.
No. But when we were that close and such. And I'm just waiting about 3-4 years. I'm going to see her purposely and see if she still thinks that. But I think in time, as she becomes more influenced, because she listens to the radio program and becomes more influenced in that, I think she'll come to the understanding. Now, the Lord's Supper is something different. I'm not sure. I've been at Lutheran churches where they actually had the women distribute the elements.
Yeah, I know our church in its CTCR document.
CTCR?
Years ago.
Commission on Theology and Church
Commission on Theology and Church.
It's a group in our church, yes.
I remember them years ago discouraging that practice.
Yes. I'm at the point that if I see a woman distributing, I will not take the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not going to say that the people who do take it are not receiving
are not getting it.
No, I'm not going to jump to that.
Right.
But I want to make a point that it's setting a, from the point of view of the congregation, that now she somehow is equal to the pastor in his ministry and this sort of thing, and that's just not correct. You know, the pastoral office is an ordained office. And there are some things that only the pastor should be doing. Even it was kind of interesting with weddings. You not only have to be a pastor in Missouri, but you also have to be a member of the state in the sense of you're a state official when you do a marriage in Missouri and in most states. If you're not on the rostrum,
You have to be a clergyman in good standing.
Exactly. We had a situation where some, it was called Seminex, and they got vicarages, and they began to do marriages, and they found out that was illegal because they were not on roster of any denomination. Plus, they were a vicar. They weren't a pastor.
Now, here's a question.
Yeah.
Were those marriages legit? See, would you encourage those people to be remarried?
There is a law that if the couple is under the impression that this is a valid pastor and such, then the state will recognize it as a valid marriage. The pastor or the vicar is then told not to do it anymore. You know, but if it's by a mistake or a misunderstanding, then that can happen. But the Donatist controversy, and I can see you did some work on this, this is good, was a controversy that thought that those who had fallen from the faith. The last point I want to make is, though a pastor, let's say he commits adultery, though he can be forgiven, he ought not be back.
No, that's right.
In the parish.
You have to be above reproach.
You have to be above reproach. So that's a whole nother subject.
Right.
Forgiveness does not take care of that problem. That if you've been arrested for something, you're above reproach is right out of the Bible type of thing. So, and of course, we're at the end here, and the phone calls are coming in. Well, guess what? We're done. When are your worship services, Mark?
Yes, 5 p.m. Saturday evening. 5 p.m. Saturday evening at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. And then Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
Oh, Sunday at 9.
Sunday at 9 a.m.
And when's your Bible study?
We have Lifelight every Thursday at 10:30.
Okay. Well, that was Pastor Mark Smith. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Insight Wednesday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.